Speaking on Sunday mornings here about four things that are vital, four vital things, four important things that we need to do here at North Point. We talked about prayer a couple of weeks ago, then we had the incident with the water, and so we're kind of behind schedule on that, but that's okay, we'll catch up. But this morning I want to talk about vital truths about spiritual growth. We are about spiritual growth here at North Point. We need to grow spiritually. We need to continue growing spiritually. I read a story this week about an elderly woman named Adele Gabori, who back in probably about 1997 turned up missing. And they informed the police. The brothers told her that she had gone to a nursing home. And satisfied with that information, the neighbors and began kind of watching out for her property. A neighbor got the mail, a neighbor kind of picked up the paper, canceled it after a while, took care of all of those things. Their next door neighbor paid their grandson $10 a week to make sure that the lawn was mowed and all of that kind of stuff. One day, years later, they've noticed that a pipe was frozen, was spilling water all over the place. And so when they went in to investigate, they found that Mrs. Agabori had passed away. That for up to 2 years, that house had been maintained, it had been kept busy, it had been upkeeped on the outside, but inside there was death. We're going to talk about spiritual growth because it is possible for us to be like that house that she died in. That looks all fine and dandy from the outside. Everything is kept up nicely. Everything is the way that it should be. It looks as though there's life and vitality that's going on. But inside, it just really is something that doesn't have life at all. Eric, I forgot my clicker, so you're going to have to keep up this morning. The next slide, Jesus accused the Pharisees of that. The Pharisees had that problem of outward righteousness, but they were dead on the inside. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28, Jesus says this, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees." These aren't just everyday people. They are the experts in the law of God. They were to be the most spiritual people around. But Jesus says, "What sorrow awaits you? You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead man's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, I pray that there's nobody here like that today, that you are somehow keeping up the facade of all of the things that are done. You know, you give regularly, you show up to church regularly, you pray the prayers that are here, you sing and worship, but you're not growing, you're not continuing that growth on the inside. I pray that there's nobody here like that today, but I know that it's possible. I know it's possible in my life that if I don't keep up my guard and continue to seek God and continue to seek His face, that very quick, very easily, I begin to digress instead of progress. And we need to be careful of that in our own lives. And you're the only one that can really tell that, whether you're living on the inside or whether you're dead on the inside. You know, in the kingdom of God, there is no stasis. There's no holding still. There's no comfort zone. We can stop and just kind of be who we are and not progress anymore. If you're not growing, you're fading. And I want to talk about the importance of spiritual growth this morning as we talk about that. Number one, I want you to understand that spiritual growth is not an option for the child of God. You don't have the option of whether you're going to grow or not. Now, in the physical realm, you grow. I mean, some of us are still growing. I'm all grown up, and now I'm starting to grow out. That's not a good thing. Why'd you have to amen that? My goodness. But, you know, in the physical realm, a child grows. If a child doesn't grow, something's wrong with that child. Something terribly wrong is with that child, and there's some kind of disease or sickness that needs to be taken care of. But the normal course of life is that you grow. In the spiritual realm, you have the option of not growing. You have the option of saying, I'm not going to grow anymore. I'm going to stay the way I am. I'm happy with the way that I am. I'm satisfied with my life, and this is where I'm going to stay. But for the child of God, He doesn't offer us that option. It is expected that we grow. In John chapter 14, verse 25, it says, if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded. If you love Jesus Christ, you're going to grow in Him. You're going to continue in your walk with Christ. You're going to be more spiritual tomorrow than you were today. That's the expectation. Wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know the difficulties I've got. Well, all I know is that the Scripture says that we are more than overcomers through Christ Jesus. That there is no problem in this world that is so strong and so overpowering that the Spirit of God can't come against that. As a matter of fact, God uses sorrow and pain and suffering to grow us in Him. Nothing gets wasted. Rick Warren likes to say, no tear is ever wasted in the kingdom of God. And if we look at it that way, if we understand it that way, we will be continually growing. As a matter of fact, failure to grow is called lukewarmness in the kingdom of God. And it's repugnant to Him. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, He says, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We've all heard the stories about having a lukewarm Christianity, about staying right where we are and not moving forward and not growing. That is antithetical to the teachings of Christ, and it is antithetical to a healthy Christian life. We never arrive. In John 15:5, Jesus said, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Are you bearing fruit this morning? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you growing? Are you becoming stronger in Christ? In another section of that same scripture in John, Jesus says that those branches that don't bear fruit, what happens to them? They're cut off, aren't they? That's vivid imagery. That's a vivid picture of what Jesus expects of us, that if we're not growing, that if we're not growing in Him, that we can expect to be cut off from the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the fact that you come to this point where you're given over to the sin that's in your life so that you can't even feel the Spirit's touch anymore. That should scare us this morning. That there can come a point where we listen to the flesh so much, where we listen to sin so much, that we can't even experience the Spirit of God anymore. If that's you, I want you to know this morning, you don't have to stay that way. You can choose to become vital and grow in Him again. We're going to talk about how you can do that in just a moment. But spiritual growth is not an option. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him so that you will grow in faith, so that you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that He has done. You know, we're living in a day and an age when there are a lot of arguments against Christianity. The new atheism, it's called, with Richard Dawkins and other people of his ilk that are no longer concerned with just not believing in God and leaving everybody else alone, but they are artfully and knowledgeably attacking Christianity, that they are coming against it, and they are trying to persuade people to their way of thinking. And you know what overcomes that? Not knowledge. Now, I'm not against knowledge. I'm a pastor. I went to college. Just barely graduated, you know, all that kind of stuff. But not knowledge. It's the power of the Spirit of God that's inside of you. You need to be growing in the Spirit of God in order to not be dissuaded and not be thrown about by every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. We're to be mature and strong so that we're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine, as the book of James says. Not hot and cold one day, but we're solid in our faith because we know the Word of God, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. So you will grow in faith, Paul says in Colossians, strong and vigorous in the truth that you were taught. Are you vigorous? Are you strong this morning? Are you growing spiritually? Or have you kind of come to a complete standstill? You're not really feel like you're backsliding, even though you are. If you're not going forward, you're slipping backward, by the way. There's no middle ground in the kingdom of God. Have you been growing? Have you been growing strong in Him? Do you feel like you're more spiritual today than you were yesterday? It's not an option. It's something that God commands us to do if we're followers of Christ. Number two, spiritual growth happens in a crock pot, not in a microwave. Spiritual growth happens in a crock pot, not in a microwave. You know, we live in this instant kind of generation where we want everything right now. We want to put our oatmeal in the microwave and have it ready in 2 minutes rather than cook it for 20 minutes on top of the stove. We want to go through the drive-thru. I'm guilty of this myself. I've got it down to an art. If there's more than 7 cars in the drive-thru, it's usually faster to go inside. That's a free tip, by the way. Because, you know, you got to have your quarter pounder with cheese fast. You can't have it slow. You can't wait more than 2 minutes for it. That's how we think, isn't it? The faster, the better, the quicker. We click a link on our computers, and then we wait. And if it goes more than 3 seconds, what is this thing doing? I tell you, oh man, this thing is so stinking slow. You know, I remember the days, kids, there were days like this when you had to go to a place called a library to get your facts and your figures and that kind of stuff. And you had to go to a card shelf. You had to look up the title of the book, and you had to write down the number on it. Then you had to go through the stacks and find it and pull it out, and then you had to read it. Yeah. Now we want our instantaneous information that way. Eugene Peterson wrote in a book called The Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says this, "Everyone is in a hurry. Everyone wants shortcuts. They want help to fill out the form that will get them instant credit in eternity. They are impatient for results. They have adopted the lifestyle of a tourist and only want the high points. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Growth or discipleship is more like cooking with a crock pot instead of a microwave. It can be slow, long, and difficult, but it is always the best way." Luke 9:23, it says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Following Christ is a day-by-day operation. We can't say to ourselves, "I took up my cross yesterday. I got to do it again today. I thought I had conquered that. I thought I had checked that off the list. I don't understand why I've got to do that." You know, microwaves are fast, but it sacrifices texture, flavor, and tenderness. You can cook a chicken breast in a microwave, but it's not really that great. You can take the healthy choice meals. It's a good thing they're healthy because they're not that tasty. And you can have a fast meal, but it's just not enjoyable. What does this mean? What does it mean for us to do that? If God is making you wait, if you're taking a long time to grow and mature, you're in good company. God took Moses from the palace of Pharaoh to the leadership of a nation of slaves, but they spent 40 years in the wilderness getting to where they were going. God promised a nation of Israel a promised land, but He had to take them through the desert to get there. Abraham waited 25 years. Moses waited 40 years. Jesus waited 30 years to begin His ministry. How long have you been marinating in the presence of God? What does it mean? Well, it simply means this. It means that we have to have patience. It means that we have to have perseverance. It means that we have to have consistency. It means that we have to practice level-headedness. It means that we can't be up one day and down the other. We need to develop the kind of lifestyle that is consistently, patiently plodding on. And we don't look at plodding as anything positive. We think of that's something that a cow does or an ox does. They just plod along. They just keep on going. They just keep on walking. You know, some of you know that I've taken up walking in the last year. And I've noticed that I've gotten faster in my miles than I do. But I discovered something along the way. If I go all out, I don't go very far. But if I moderate my pace and make sure that I'm just kind of plodding along, I'll get my 4 or 5 miles in. It may take a little longer, but I can accomplish my goal if I take my time and pace myself. We need to understand that patience is one of the patience and perseverance, consistency are unfound qualities in today's world. How many of you know somebody that was eagerly following Christ and then something happened and knocked them off their pins and now they don't want anything to do with God? I understand that that happens, and I'm not here to cast aspersions on anybody that has failed in their walk with Christ. What I want to know is how can I keep that from happening to me? I don't want to lose my relationship with Christ. And I've discovered that the way that that occurs is to have a day-by-day relationship with Him. Not seeking out the highs, not playing with the lows, but just keeping that consistency and that openness to Him all the time. Spiritual growth happens in a crock pot, not in a microwave. The next thing that I want you to understand is that spiritual growth is based on God's agenda, not mine. It's based on God's agenda, not mine. You know, I have some plans for my life. I have things that I want to accomplish. I want to make sure that I got all of my ducks in a row. But I'm discovering as I grow older, and by the way, if you're older, that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. It beats the alternative, first of all. But secondly, there is a wisdom and a grace and a mellowness that comes along with aging that I think is just wonderful. But I have these plans for my life, and I'm discovering, you know, I'm not as old as some of you, and I'm not as young as some of you. I'm kind of in that upper middle ground. You know, I'm 55 years old, and I can see that I have less time left than I have more history than I have future right now. I know that. I'm figuring that out. And I look back and there are some things that I didn't accomplish in my life that I had wanted to accomplish. And I could let that bother me. I could let that kind of rule my life. But the question that I have to ask is, was that my goal or was that God's goal? Was that my agenda or is it God's agenda for my life? And I've discovered I didn't consult God enough when I was younger. I didn't ask God, is this what you want me to do? Is this where you want me to be? Are these the things that you want in my life? In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Then Jesus called His disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. If any of you want to be My follower, He told them, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow Me." Very familiar piece of Scripture, but how many times do we practice that? How many times do we put aside our selfish ambition? If you were called into your boss's office today or tomorrow, not today, you're in church right now, you're not at work. But if you were called into your boss's office tomorrow and he said, "Guess what? I've got good news for you. We've got a promotion. It comes with an increase in pay. It comes with a title. You get a corner office, but you'll have to travel a lot more. You won't be able to see your family as much." And what would you think? What would your first response be? Would you say, "Oh yeah, this is what I've been working for, this is what I've been looking for"? Or would you say, "Let me pray about that. Let me find out if that's on God's agenda for my life. Maybe He has something different for you. Maybe He has something better for you. Maybe He doesn't have something that necessarily is secularly better, but it's better spiritually for you." How many times do we go to God and say, "God, what's Your agenda? What's Your plan for me? I want to set aside my agenda. I want to set aside my plan." Jesus did that. Jesus did that in Matthew 26. Before He went to the cross, it says when He went up into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray before his crucifixion. He was struggling in his spirit. It says He went on a little further. He bowed His face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Jesus did not look forward with some kind of macabre, kind of sadistic pleasure at going to the cross, of having his back whipped, of having a crown of thorns, all of those things. He didn't say, oh boy, can't wait, let's get it on. He knew what it was going to be like, and his flesh struggled with it. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other method, if there's any other thing that you can do, please do it. But listen to how he ends that prayer. He says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. I want your will to be done, Father. There is such a peace that comes from stopping the struggle to get your own way. And sometimes we don't even realize what we're doing. Sometimes we don't even realize that that's what we're struggling with. We're struggling to get our own way. God, give me that thing. Come on, God, give me that thing. I want it. I want it. Instead of saying, God, if it's your will, I want your will to be done. And if that includes that thing, God, then I receive it in gratitude in Jesus' name. But if you have something else for me, that's what I want. Do you see the difference in attitude, in struggle? Do you see the peace that comes from letting go of the wheel, so to speak? Don't do that, by the way. Do you see the peace that comes from letting God control, of saying to yourself and to others, it's not about me, it's not what I want anymore, it's what God wants. And He just takes that responsibility away from us and lets us have His agenda and not ours. Time's getting away from me here. Spiritual growth depends on what I'm willing to receive from others in my life. You know, God's blessings and spiritual growth can come as much from others as it can from the Bible, from Scripture, from, you know, all of that kind of stuff. There's kind of a trinity that brings a single act of completeness. Myself, God, and others equals spiritual growth. You know, that's why it's important. You know, people say, well, I can just worship God outdoors. Well, yes, you can. You can worship God in your shower. You can worship God in a pit. I don't see anybody heading for a pit to go worship God. You can worship God in jail. You can worship God in prison. You can worship God in your garage. You can worship God anywhere. But there is nothing like gathering together with the saints of God in fellowship and in oneness to bring spiritual growth into your life. Whenever I hear somebody say, I can worship God outdoors, I immediately think you're making an excuse for not having to be with other people. You're just excusing yourself spiritually from having to fellowship. And not just to receive, but to give. You have an obligation to give of the wisdom and the insights that God has given you in your lifetime to others. You can't keep it to yourself. You're needed here. You're needed as a teacher, as a classmate, as a participant, as a worshiper, because you have gifts to give to this body that only you can give. And it is selfish for you to stay home and say, I'm not going to fellowship with that group of people. And frankly, that's what it comes down to when you don't want to be in church. We need to be careful about that. 2 Timothy 1:15. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. He's talking to Timothy personally now. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. For this reason. What reason? Because your mother and your grandmother poured into your life. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of spirit of power, of love, and in self-discipline. You know, they did a study. They asked people who influenced them most in their life of teenagers. It was done in 2011. And they asked teenagers, who influenced you most in your life? You know what the number one answer was? Mom and Dad. You know what the number two answer was? Another relative. Number three answer was a teacher or some other influential figure in their life. We need each other. We need each other to grow. We need each other to become well-rounded. We need each other because there's people who you can't stand. Huh? And you need to learn how to stand them. You need to learn how to love each other, even when they're not all that lovely. And just remember, if there's somebody that you can't stand, you might be the person that other people can't stand. It takes all kinds to make up the kingdom of God. Wednesday night, we heard Jim Cimbala refer to the church as the Holy Spirit Hospital. It's where sick, hurt people come to find relief and healing. We need to learn how to deal with people that are sick and hurt. We need to learn how to deal with people that have emotional difficulties. We need to learn how to deal with people that we don't get along with. That's part of God's spiritual growth that He is. He needs you to be willing to receive from others. Paul said this in Philippians 3:27. Listen to this bold statement. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." Pattern your life after mine. Can you say that? Do you dare say that? Charles Barkley, famous basketball player, the round mound of rebound, used to famously say, still does say, "I ain't no role model." I got news for you, Charles. You are, whether you want to be or not. Are you a positive role model? Could you boldly walk up to somebody, put your arm around them and say, "Listen, you follow me, we'll get through this together." We're much more tempted to say, "Don't follow me, just follow Jesus." But Paul boldly said those words, "If you do what I do, you'll make it." What a bold statement. But Paul was growing spiritually. Yeah, that's Apostle Paul. Well, you be one then. You get close to God. You sacrifice your life in holiness to Him. Be bold, be strong, be somebody that someone can pattern their lives after. And then finally, well, I got to move along here. Let's go to that slide that says, what do you need to grow spiritually? We're going to close up with this. What do you need to grow spiritually? Number one, what you need to grow spiritually is desire. If you're not growing spiritually, there's one reason why you're not growing spiritually. You don't want to. You don't want to. I went on a missions trip to Belize several years ago. The missionary drove through these cane fields for 2 hours, nothing but sugar cane, higher than the car. It was like we were going through a tunnel for 2 hours, punctuated by fires that they used to drive the snakes out when they harvested the sugar cane. But we're going through the sugar cane, on and on. And we come to this clearing. We're going to the assistant superintendent of the Belize Assembly of God's Church to preach the service. We get into this village. It's really just a space not much bigger than the 13 acres we have on our property. And there are goats running around, and there's chickens running around. There's thatch-roofed huts. And there in the middle of the town is the church. It's a cinder block building with a tin roof. The pastor's home was built onto the back of the church. And if you went out a curtain in their kitchen, you were on the stage. There you were. And I looked out stage, and first thing that I noticed were all of the pews were planks and stumps. Just stumps sitting there with planks nailed to them. No back on them, no nice cushy seats like we've got. They were just planks with stumps. Dirt floor, a few chickens running around getting saved, I assume. I'm not sure. You know, and the windows are open. There's no glass in them. There's bars in them to keep thieves out, I guess. But I looked on the stage, and they had every kind of electrical instrument you could think of. They had three electric guitars. They had two acoustic guitars. They had a set of drums. They had amps stacked up against the wall. And when they started to worship, I was sitting in the front row. I was looking for some place to go. I don't want anybody to complain about loud music here. I'm going to take you to Belize and show you what loud music is. By the way, I found out that's kind of a third world thing anyway, loud music. But I tapped the missionary on the shoulder and I said, "Where do they get this stuff? They don't have anything They lived in thatch huts. How do they afford all this stuff? And he said, brother, let me tell you something about poor people. He said, they get what they want. They'll find a way to get what they want. If you're not growing spiritually, you just don't want it bad enough. And you need to build desire into your heart. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Give your desire to God. Say, Father, I'm not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to do what you call me to do. I'm willing to do those things. God, build that desire in my heart. Number two, you need perseverance. You need to not give up. You need to have that spirit that says, I'm not going to quit. In 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Paul was saying, listen, boy, you're going to be chasing something all your life. Chase the right things. That's true of all of us, too. We're always chasing something, whether it's peace, security, wealth, riches, whatever that we want, pleasure, contentment, whatever. We're chasing something. Chase the right things. Chase it consistently. Persevere in your life. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading the Word, even when you don't feel like it. How many of you get up and go to work even when you don't feel like it? Everybody should be raising their hand. How many of you make your kids go to school even when they don't feel like it? Ah, there we go. Because we need to do those things that lead to a right result. And we need to persevere in it. We need to do it day after day. And then finally, consistency. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, says, then we will no longer be like immature children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. This is right after the part of the Scripture where Paul says that God gave apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors to the church for the maturing of the saints. Then you will no longer be tricked by the lies that are around you. You need that consistency in life. You need that rock, steady solidness. Says, I am not going to be moved. You need to be consistent in everything that you do. You need to be consistent in your church attendance. You need to be consistent in your giving. You need to be consistent in all of those areas of your life that you know lead to a good outcome because it's the right thing to do. And you discovered as you are consistent, consistency builds consistency. The more consistent you are, the easier it is to stay consistent. Develop that habit of consistency. Spiritual growth is so very important in your life. Are you where you want to be? Have you given up? Have you stopped? Or are you growing in Him? That's the question. And in 2015, we need to grow spiritually, every single one of us. We need to make it our goal to be more spiritual at the end of this year than we were when we started. Because that's God's plan for us. That's what He wants us to be. And I pray that we do that in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I pray that